Before I start this lesson, I want to say something. You don't know me. And some of you may be saying, who is this guy? And what is this stuff he's coming in here and teaching? That'd be normal. Let me tell you this. Have you ever heard of David Jeremiah? What about Charles Stanley? What about Chuck Swindoll? What about Robert Jeffries, First Baptist Dallas? I'll just name those four. They believe exactly what I'm teaching you. And I want you to know that. This is not some off the wall. I can give you plenty of off the walls. But those four men and myself, and I could name others, are on the same page. And I've heard them teach this whole series over the years. And you can listen to them too, and I'd recommend that. Okay. By the way, I'm going to be doing a very detailed chart again on this screen. Don't worry about copying it. We're going to hand that out at the end on the tribulation. And excuse my voice. I am extremely allergic to mountain cedar. And so to tell you how sharp I am, my wife and I moved to a cedar patch. And it's the time of year for it, and it is giving me fits. So I may be drinking some of this water over here during this lesson. I went over a little bit on the first in time. I'll try not to do that on this one. Let's look at the tribulation. First of all, let's look at the book of Revelation. Take you through Revelation in 60 seconds here. There are four major sections in the book of Revelation. Chapters 1 through 3, as we mentioned earlier, is the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Let me show you a map, something that I think is interesting. John was on the Isle of Patmos, right here, where he was in exile, and he wrote these letters. And if you will notice, the closest city that he wrote to was the church at Ephesus, and then Smyrna, then Pergamum, and then Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And do you notice that that kind of makes a circle with about a 100-mile radius? I've been reading where archaeologists have been digging, and they think that that might be an old postal route. And that makes sense. It would have gone to Ephesus first, and then right around the clock. I just thought that was interesting. That's not scriptural, but it might have been. I never thought about having postmen 2,000 years ago, but it's interesting. But the first three chapters are about the letters to the churches. Chapters 4 and 5 is where John was caught up to the third heaven, where God is. And he was given this vision. And that's what chapters 4 and 5 are about. Then chapters 6 through 18, the bulk of the book of Revelation, is about the 7 years of tribulation. And chapters 19 through 22 is about Christ's second coming, the millennium, the final judgment, and the new heaven and new earth. So when you look at it that way, Revelation is not that tough until you start reading it. Okay, the tribulation is mentioned at least 49 times in the Old Testament and at least 15 times in the New Testament. It goes under different names. It's called the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord. Christ called the second half of it the great tribulation. We'll see why. The day of wrath, the day of distress, the day of trouble, the day of darkness and gloom, and the wrath of the Lamb. All of those are talking about the 7 years of tribulation. There is more said about the tribulation than any comparable event, including the millennium or heaven or hell. And Christ had a lot to say about it when he was here. He talked about it in what we call the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is found in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And he talks extensively about the tribulation. Let's look at just a quick recap of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew. First of all, he said the temple buildings will be destroyed. There was a temple at that time, and we'll look at that in just a minute. And then he was walking through the temple grounds with some of his disciples, and he said these buildings will be destroyed. As a matter of fact, there won't be one stone left on top of another. Now, the temple was not just one building. It was almost like walking through a college campus. And I'm sure they were startled when they heard that. And then they asked him, they said, what will be the sign of your coming? And so the signs of the coming tribulation are in Matthew 24:3-8. Then he talks about the tribulation beginning in Matthew 24:9-14. Then he talks about the destruction of the temple and the persecution of the Jews in 15-20. And then he talks about the great tribulation, which is the second half of the 7 years, in verses 21-25. Now, something that you really need to remember. He talks about the signs to watch for, the signs of his coming. And we're going to be looking at those probably next weekend. The signs he's talking about are for his second coming. The rapture is not in the Olivet Discourse. Nowhere. He never mentions the rapture in the Olivet Discourse. He talks about the signs of his second coming. At this point, his disciples wouldn't have understood if he started talking about that at that point. They didn't have a clue. But, as David Jeremiah says, just do the math. Take his second coming and back up 7 years, and you've got the rapture. So, we're going to see the signs starting to come before the rapture occurs. Then at the rapture, we're going to know his second coming is at his 7 years later. But in the Olivet Discourse, the rapture is not in there, only his second coming. Then they ask him, what will be the sign of the end of the age, or the second coming? And that's in verses 26-31. And then in Matthew, the end of the 24th chapter and the first 30 verses of 25, he gives illustrations of his second coming. And then finally, to close out chapter 25, he talks about the judgment of the nations. And we'll be talking about that in the future too. What comes to your mind when you hear the word judgment? Not good, usually, is it? There's a whole lot of folks that ask me, my God is a loving God. He wouldn't do that. He's not going to have judgments. He's not going to pour his wrath out on this earth. He is a loving God. He would never do that to people. Well, I beg to differ. We're going to look at what he does during this 7 years. And we're going to find out he is a just God. but we'll get to that in a minute. Let me ask you a question. Who will go into the tribulation? Now you see how all of this ties together, and you got to stay with me. I'm going to get them back. Who is going to enter the tribulation right here? Well, where is the church? The saved people, where are they at that point? They've been raptured. They're in heaven with Christ. So there are no Christians on earth when the tribulation begins. Digest that for a minute. They're all gone. The apostate church, well, first of all, non-believers will be left on earth at the rapture. Anyone that's left is unsaved. The apostate church will be here. Oops. We're going to do a whole lesson next week on the apostate church. It's a strong lesson. It's about what's going on in our world today. And churches, apostate means a falling away from the faith. Billy Graham made a statement one time, and W.A. Crystal made the statement also, that on a Sunday morning, less than 20% of the people in the pews are saved. That is a tough statement. I got to tell you a story. Many years ago, I took a course called Evangelism Explosion at a big church in Dallas. And it taught us to ask two questions. If you died today, where would you be tomorrow? And the second question, if you were standing before God and he said, why should I let you in my heaven, what would you say? Well, those are good tools. But after each class each week, I would go with one of the pastors and we would call on church people that had visited the church from other churches and so forth. And we did this week after week. And we would ask them those two questions. Without fail, where would you be tomorrow if you died tonight? Everyone said, I think I'd be in heaven. If you ask them the second question, if you were standing before God, and he said, why should I let you in heaven? This is the answer we got. I'm sorry, but 100% of the time in these cases, they said, well, I've been a good dad, or I've been a good mom, and raised my kids right, always worked, provided living for my family, and tried to be good to my wife, not cheat on her, and they would go on as long as you'd let them talk about the good works that they would tell God that they have done in order for him to let them in his heaven. That won't do it. And that woke me up to the fact of what Billy Graham and W.A. Crystal said. A lot of folks in our churches are not believers. I'm afraid if the rapture happened today, next Sunday, churches would have a lot of people in them that have been coming all along. I'll stop preaching, Brother Don, but I really believe that. So, not unbelievers, those that have not been saved, will enter into the tribulation period. The saved will be raptured. Let's back up a little bit here and look at this Olivet Discourse again. Okay, sorry about that. In Matthew 24, back to the Olivet Discourse, we were talking about when Jesus said the temple buildings will be destroyed. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away with his disciples, came up to the point out of the temple buildings to him, and he said to them, do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Now, I put that verse up there because I want to emphasize something we talked about this morning, and that's a literal translation are a literal reading of God's Word. I can almost assure you that after he said that, there were theologians in Jerusalem that said, well, I know what he said, there won't be one stone left upon another, but he's probably, what that means is, there's going to be some discord in the temple, and maybe somebody doesn't like one of the priests, or there's going to be some teaching that doesn't agree with some of the things other people believe. And that's what he's talking about. Well, if you were to ask those folks in 71 A.D., if they had changed their mind, they'd say, yeah, I think he meant what he said. Because in 70 A.D., right here, 35 years after Christ said it, there was not one stone left upon another in those temple buildings. The Roman army under Titus came in. They destroyed the temple. They took all the gold. Some think that the reason there's not one stone left upon another is because the gold was in between the stones on the walls, and they took the stones apart to get the gold out. Regardless of what the reason, we know from history, they totally sacked the temple buildings. It means what it says. That's the point I want to make. And that's going to be important as we go forward. Let's look at a scripture here. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, that's the Antichrist, whom the Lord will slay with his breath at his second coming, and will bring an end by the appearance of his coming. Where are the Christians going to be? At the rapture, they're taken off the earth. Where does God dwell today, God the Father? In heaven. Where does God the Son, Jesus, dwell today? In heaven. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell today? In the hearts of believers. Where are the believers going? Up. They're going to be taken off the earth. Now, as believers, we do restrain sin. If you took every believer off the earth today, I can almost assure you sin would be rampant. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we know what's right, we don't do near what we should do, but we still restrain sin because we believe in Christ. When we're gone, that restraint is gone. Now the Holy Spirit is still going to be here because he is God. And he is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But there is a verse that says it's this verse. He is not going to be restraining sin anymore. The Christians are gone, so they're not going to be restraining sin. The Holy Spirit is still going to be here. We know he's going to be here because there are going to be people saved during the tribulation. And he has to be here for that. But God is going to tell him, do not restrain sin during this tribulation period. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Right now, Satan is being restrained. Some days it doesn't look like it, but he really is. And when you remove the Christians and you tell the Holy Spirit, don't restrain sin any longer, all hell is going to break loose on earth. That's the only way I know to say it. why would there have to be a tribulation? Let me give you three reasons. First of all, a punishment on the whole world for its sins against God. Has it ever happened before? Yes, in Noah's flood. God wiped out every human being except eight folks. Noah, his three sons, and their wives. So it's not like it hadn't happened before. He can judge this world, and he is going to. Second reason, I like this one. It's going to bring about one of the biggest revivals that we have ever seen on earth. And number three, it's going to prepare Israel for her conversion. Israel does not believe even to this day. And through this horrible 7 years, it's going to bring her to her knees, and they are going to believe. And they're going to acknowledge that Jesus really is the Messiah. Okay. Let me give you one verse, and then we'll build our chart. Again, from the Olivet Discourse. Jesus said, "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Does it sound like we're getting into current events in the Bible here? It's interesting that Jesus used the analogy of birth pangs. Now, I've never experienced those, thank goodness. But I think the ladies can tell you exactly how they work. You feel a little pang, and then you go a long time. You're fine, then you feel another pang. And then the next pang is a little bit closer together. And the next one's a little closer and gets a little stronger. And they get closer and stronger and closer and stronger until I don't know how you bear it. And that's the analogy that Jesus used for what's going to happen leading up to this tribulation. It's going to be like birth pangs. And next week, we're going to look at signs of the times. We're not going to put any dates on anything, but we're going to look at what is happening in our world today and how does it tie in with what Jesus said to watch for. He talks about famines and earthquakes and all these things. And I've got a lot of interesting stuff to look at. Okay, let's look at what happens when this tribulation begins. There are 21 judgments that God is going to pour out on this earth. And they get progressively worse as we go through the 21. So we have a chart, and again I have a timeline. And that timeline represents 7 years. Now that line in the middle, you see that's the midpoint. It's just that your eyes are deceiving you that it's not in the middle. No, actually, I ran out of room. I had to move the line over. But that line is the midpoint of the tribulation. There are seven, I call, key figures in the book of Revelation. There is the woman, and that's Israel. And there is the dragon, that's Satan. The male child is Christ. Michael is the archangel. By the way, did you know he is the angel over the nation of Israel? Very clear in Daniel. He is over the nation of Israel, watching over it. The remnant is saved Israel. The Antichrist and the false prophet. The Antichrist is the leader of the one world government, and the false prophet is the leader of the one world church. There is two divisions in the tribulation period. The first half, 3.5 years. And the first thing that happens is the Antichrist is revealed. The first rider on the horse comes in on a white horse. Satan is a deceiver. He'll deceive you day and night. Who else is going to come in on a white horse? Christ at the second coming. Satan says, I'll come in on a white horse. And he comes in and he's wearing a crown and he has a bow, but he has no arrows. Most think that that means he is going to take over the world through diplomacy, not through bloodshed. For the first time, I can see how that could happen today. If we get in bad enough shape, we'll accept it. The second rider, now you've done it. It turned on. Satan fell right into my computer when we were talking. It takes it a second. Yeah, I don't know why it did. Must be your system.
Must be.
No, it's my computer. Got it back at the right place. Okay. Okay, we have the first rider on the white horse. Then begin the seal judgments. And that's in Revelation 6 through 8, part of 8. And here's the rider. The Antichrist is revealed. And then he comes in on a white horse and conquers the world through, I think, diplomacy. Then the second rider is on a red horse, and that denotes war and bloodshed. So the Antichrist comes in on the white horse, signs a peace treaty with Israel. Everything's going to be wonderful. The second judgment is the rider on the red horse, and it's war and bloodshed. I wish we could go into detail in those, but all we can do is hit them quickly here. The third rider is on a black horse, and that denotes famine and hunger. And then the fourth rider, this is the four horses of the horsemen of the apocalypse, is on a pale or green horse, and that denotes death. And Scripture says that he kills 1/4 of the inhabitants of the earth through famine, starvation, the sword, pestilence, and wild beasts. Can you imagine that? 1/4 of all humanity is killed when this rider comes in. And we're just getting started. The fifth seal judgment, I put on their souls under the altar. During the tribulation, you can accept Christ. And then you go over and they cut your head off. Probably. There will be some that will escape that can hide out for the duration. And Jesus talks about that. But a large number of people that accept Christ will be executed and be martyred. These people go directly to be with the Lord in heaven. And when they're there, apparently they can see what's going on, and they cry out to God, "How long? We still have family down there that's going through this. People are still being martyred. How long, Lord? How long?" And his reply is, "Not yet. I'm not through yet." You can read all of this in these chapters of Revelation. And then the sixth seal judgment is a great earthquake. There's going to be one worse coming, but this is a great earthquake. The sun is blocked out, I assume, from ashes and dust and so forth. The moon becomes like blood, it says. Stars fall to earth. I don't know if it's meteors or stars or what. It says the skies tear apart. A lot of people think that could be a nuclear weapon blast. I've seen pictures when that blast takes place and there's clouds. It's like you roll up a scroll. It's the strangest thing I've ever seen. And it says the skies tear apart. The earthquake is so strong that mountains and islands are moved out of place. And it's worldwide. And then the seventh seal judgment introduces, it opens the next series of seven judgments, which are called the trumpet judgments. And they get a little worse. The first one is, I put hail, fire, and blood. It says that one third of the earth will be burned up in this judgment. All the trees, grass, so forth. One third of the earth. The second one, I put burning mountain. It says there will be a mountain thrown into the sea. I can't explain that. And it will destroy a third of the sea life and a third of the ships at sea and all the people on them.
The power cord went in?
No, it came out.
Came out.
Might have been kicked out or something like that.
Yeah.
That was over there. What happened? That wasn't good. That was unplugged too. I didn't notice that.
Okay, then it ran out of battery.
Yeah.
That's right. We figured it out. It's Don's fault. What had happened, it became unplugged somehow and the battery ran down, so we shouldn't have any more problems. I've got to start over. Okay, sorry about that. If there's one time you don't want to be interrupted, it's in this. This is hard to follow. We see this burning mountain that is thrown into the sea, destroys a third of all sea life and a third of the ships. The third one, Star Wormwood, a star falls, and I don't know if it's a star, a meteor, or what, it falls into the rivers and poisons all the rivers. And the fifth, the sun is diminished. A star falls, and it, this is the fourth one. A third of the sun, the moon, and the stars are diminished in their light. And then the fifth one, plagues and locusts. A star falls and opens the bottomless pit and lets loose locusts. This is really gruesome to read about in Revelation. John tries to describe them. They sound like huge scorpions with stingers. And they sting or bite people. And they do it for 5 months. And it is excruciating. And people beg to die, but they cannot die. You want to go through the tribulation? You see why I'm pre-trib? Okay. And then the sixth trumpet judgment is the plague of horsemen. And it says there are 200 million demons released on earth. And it destroys a third of the remaining people. There are many fallen angels that have been in bondage since they fell. Not all, but we know a lot of them were. Maybe that's these fallen angels that God lets loose. I don't know. But we've killed a fourth of the people on earth. Now we're going to kill another third of the people on earth. A third of the earth is burned up already. A third of the sea life is killed. The ships are destroyed. And the rivers are poisoned. And now we get ready for the bad judgments. The seventh introduces, when it's opened up, it introduces the seven trumpet judgments. Bowl judgments, or vile judgments. Yes, thank you, Don. Now, when these occur exactly, we're not real sure, but it seems like these first 14 are in the first half, and the last seven are in the second half. And I think that may be why Christ called the second half the Great Tribulation. We'll see that in a minute. But at the midpoint, an event occurs called the Abomination of Desolation. You've probably heard that. Let me show you a scripture. Therefore, when you see the Abomination of Desolation, this is Christ talking, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And what's going to happen at this point, there's going to be a temple. The temple is going to be rebuilt. At least by the midpoint of the tribulation. There's no temple there today. There's a mosque. But there has to be a temple. And at the midpoint, the Antichrist is going to say, I've changed my mind. I'm God. And you'll worship me. And he goes into the Jewish temple. And he does something horrible to desecrate it. And Christ and Daniel call this an abomination that causes desolation. It's happened two times before, by the way. In 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes destroyed Jerusalem, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. That's an abomination. And then when Titus overran Jerusalem in 70 AD, he placed an idol on the side of the temple. That's an abomination also. But we're not talking about those two. We're talking about the one that comes in the middle of the tribulation. Okay. Then we begin the Great Tribulation, 3.5 years. and these are the bowl or vial judgments. The first one I put up there, boils. You ever had a boil? They are no fun. Scripture says there will be malignant sores upon those who have the mark of the beast. The Antichrist is going to insist that we have his mark on our bodies, either our forehead or the back of our hand. And that's the 666 you hear about. If you don't have it, that's fine, but you can't eat. You can't trade. You can't function. And so to live, you're going to have that pretty much. And if you take the mark of the beast, you cannot receive salvation after that point. And if you've taken the mark of the beast, then the first bowl judgments is you're going to be covered in boils. If you can imagine that. Now, keep in mind what this earth is becoming like. Think back of all these other judgments and what you're living in, the horrors. And now you're covered with boils. The second one, the sea turns to blood and it kills anything else that's in the sea. A third of sea life has already been killed. Now all of sea life is killed. And then the third one, same thing for the rivers. They are turned to blood and it kills everything in the rivers. The fourth one, I call it great heat. Something causes the sun to get hotter on earth and it scorches the people with fire. Now you're covered with boils already. And now the sun's getting hot and it's scorching you on top of that. This is not a very pleasant lesson, is it? The next one is darkness. It says that this judgment is poured out on the throne of the Antichrist and it causes darkness. And it's interesting, it says, and some kind of agony. I cannot imagine what would be worse than the agony you're already in. But something makes it even worse on your body. And then the sixth one, the Euphrates River is dried up. There's much speculation on what this means. Maybe it's dried up so the armies of China can come across. That's one speculation. But we won't go into that tonight. And then the last judgment is hail and a great earthquake. What's the largest hailstone you have ever seen? Big as a grapefruit or so? When I was in Waco, we had the 53 tornado. I was a kid, and I ran out and got one of the hailstones. And it was bigger than a grapefruit. Put it in the deep freeze. Largest hailstone I've ever seen. The Bible says these hailstones, and it probably weighed 2 or 3 pounds, these hailstones will weigh 100 pounds. Remember when you used to go get ice to make ice cream and you got a block of ice? That's a 25-pound block. This is a 100-pound hailstone. The earthquake, remember the tsunami, it killed 250,000 people a few years ago and even knocked the earth off its axis a little bit. That's going to be a piece of cake compared to this earthquake. So we have killed at least 2/3 of the people on earth. We've killed everything in the seas and the rivers. We've killed... We've burned up 1/3 of the earth. We have virtually destroyed everything at this point. And Christ says, I've got to come back. Because if I don't, there won't be anything left. There are other things I want to touch on briefly and we'll be through that are going on earth while this tribulation is taking place. And I'll just touch on these. Oh, by the way, at the end, we'll look at scriptures next time on this. There's the Battle of Armageddon. And then there is the Antichrist, when Christ, that should say Christ returns. I don't know what's happened to it, that era. Christ returns at that point. That's right here. And then the last thing, when Christ returns, the first thing he does is take the Antichrist and the false prophet and cast them into hell, into the lake of fire. They are done. They're gone. Okay, let's look at other things that are happening right quick. There will be 144,000 Jews who will be believers. They will be supernaturally, it says, protected. They will have a mark, but it will be the mark of Christ. They will not have the mark of the beast. It's very clear. There's 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, and it lists them all. And their job will be to spread the gospel to the Jews. There are several religions. Jehovah's Witnesses, no, they're going to be the 144,000, and some others. I do not know how they can get that out of these verses. It's very clear they come from the 12 tribes of Israel. There will be the greatest wave of people accepting Christ in history during the tribulation. Many of them will be martyred. Some of them will make it through. And then it talks about the little scroll of the book. And John is commanded to eat this scroll. I think what that scroll contains is the prophecy of the remaining days at that point. That's speculation. There will also be two witnesses, it says, with supernatural powers, and they will witness for Christ for 3.5 years, and then they will be killed and lay dead in the streets of Jerusalem. And it says the whole world will see. Now, up until recently, that would be impossible. But CNN's right there on the spot. And everybody's going to see. So it's simple now. They're going to lay in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days dead. They're going to be coming back to life, and they'll be taken to heaven. And then there's going to be a war in heaven. And Satan is cast down to earth once and for all. It surprises some people to know that Satan is in heaven today. He's also on earth. He goes back and forth. Scripture's real plain on that. You know what he's doing up there? He's accusing you. If I commit a sin, which I do, grabs that sin, and I can just see him running to God the Father to say, look what your great guy did down there. And Jesus stops him. And he says, wait, I'll take that sin. I'll put it right back here on my back with all those others. God the Father will never see it. That's what he did for us. But there's going to be one final revolt by him and his angels against God in heaven, and he is thrown out and cast to earth for the last time. And then the Antichrist is killed around the middle of the tribulation, has a mortal wound, but he comes back to life. Remember, he is dwelt by Satan. Satan has lots of powers. He's not on the par with God, but he has powers. And he comes back to life. And then last, there will be an angel that will preach the gospel to all the nations worldwide. In closing this, let me say, and I hate to leave this tonight on this sad note, sad lesson. If you, as Tim LaHaye says, are left behind, and I hope nobody in here is, but if you are, you accept Christ, even if it means losing your head. Because what we just looked at in the tribulation is going to be like a church picnic compared to eternal hell.